chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These promises. Oftentimes we hear people respond to some statement by saying, promises, promises. This indicates lack of confidence in someone's statements or even their promise. And I don't suppose that any of us are aware of how serious broken promises may be to those whom we have made promises and then broken them. Paul reminds the Corinthians, whom he refers to here as his dearly beloved, of God's promises to them, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. The word that's translated promises here means a declaration or a statement. And there are specific promises that Paul has in mind as he writes, having therefore these promises. And they're promises that fall into two specific categories, that is, promises that are made to the church at Corinth as the temple of God, and then promises made to the people at Corinth who cleansed themselves from all of the filthiness of the flesh and who walk in the statutes of God. These specific promises are in chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 and 18. And the promises made to them as the temple of God are four in number, and they're quotations from the Old Testament. And Paul applies them here to the church at Corinth. Paul said, I will dwell in them. I will take up my abode in their midst. I will walk in them. This has in it the idea of caring for the interests of the people. I will not isolate myself in some enclave in the building, but I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These four specific promises from Almighty God, these statements, these declarations, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And God continues with his promises, but he predicates them up on this fact. If they will separate themselves and if they will be pure, I will receive you. And that statement has in it the idea of allowing them to dwell with him. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Paul said, therefore, or having therefore these promises, because these promises exist, because we have noted them, because I have written them, because God has stated them previously, because they have importance, and because they have application now. Having therefore these promises, these promises should prompt and provoke the children of God, the church of God at Corinth, to godliness and purity of life. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. The word cleanse is to purify, catharsis. Filthiness is that which stains, that which defiles or pollutes. And flesh simply means the outward man. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That is, let us make an attempt to purge from our outward lives those things that defile, those things that stain, those things that pollute. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the Spirit. You'll notice that these two words are used. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and conjunction, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the Spirit. That's the meaning. The word Spirit here means the inward man. And I realize, and you realize, and certainly Paul knew, that once we are born again, we have God's spiritual likeness within us. And that spiritual likeness of Almighty God cannot sin, because it is born again of God and it is there forever. It is the part of us that is saved. The flesh is not saved, but the Spirit is saved. The flesh isn't born again, but the Spirit is born again. The flesh does not believe, but the Spirit of man believes. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. But Paul also knew that this Spirit within us could be defiled. He knew that this Spirit within us, by the activities of our hearts and our minds and even our outward man, might be defiled or stained or polluted. And Paul commands and Paul begs and Paul beseeches that these people at Corinth would lay aside these things that are called filthiness. Let us lay aside all filthiness. Filthiness of our outward man and filthiness of the inward man. And let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. The word perfect means to complete or bring to the goal. Our goal is this: to lay aside all filthy things of the flesh and all filthy things of the Spirit. Let us lay aside these things and let us bring to fruition this maturity and this completion of that which we seek to do, which will be a perfecting of holiness. And let us do it in the fear of God. Now here are two things that ought to make us want to be better and do better. And they are, number one, the promises of God. And number two, the fear of God. And when we consider all the promises that God has made to us, and we consider the nature of God and the nature of sin, When we consider the nature of God and the nature of sin and the fact that we are by nature sinners, that ought to create in us great fear of God. God sent and gave His only Son that He might be a sacrifice for sin. That's how abominable sin is in the sight of God. God despises sin. God will not, without a reason, forgive sin, and the reason that God can forgive sin is the blood of Jesus. God has made many promises to us, that is, to me and you and to this church. We have the same promises that He made to the Corinthians. We are the temple of God. And God will walk with us, and God will dwell in us, and God will be our God, and we are God's people. And God makes this claim, and God makes this plea to us, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We can't say that it doesn't matter what we do, because it does matter what we do. And it does matter whether we're honest or dishonest. And it does matter whether we are hypocrites or whether we're genuine in our statement of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does matter whether we're right inside. And it does matter how we walk in this world. It does matter whether we love God or whether we don't love God. It does matter whether we pollute and defile ourselves with the things of this world. It does make a difference. It does make a difference whether we're holy and separate people or whether we're people who look like the world in every aspect of our lifestyle. We ought to be different. There ought to be a difference in us and the world. And there's not enough difference in us and the world. And we've made a lot of excuses as to why there isn't much difference, if any, between us and the world. You know, we say it's the times we live in, and therefore no one really can get down to serious business and live like he or she ought to live. There's so much sin in the world, and so we just can't avoid all of it and live like we ought to live. And there's constant excuse making by God's people. But I'm convinced that we have no greater or we have no better opportunity of service than any people have ever had who've lived on this earth. We can be Christians. We can be a separate and holy people if that's what we want. if it is what we want down deep inside. And I can tell you quite frankly now that it won't pay off. And it won't make sense in this life. You know what happens when we try to invoke the Word of God and live by the Word of God? Many, many people are angered. Many, many people are filled with resentment simply because we insist there ought to be a difference. There must be a difference. You know, I do some things because of the promises that I have made. And I do some things because of the promises that others have made to me. I try to take care of my mother. First of all, because I love her. But I promised my daddy the night before he died that I would take care of her. I promised him. If I get lazy, if I get neglectful, I remember that promise. I've made some promises. And some people, and especially my God, has made some promises to me. I have promised my wife that I would cling to her and to her only. We have made that mutual promise. Her promise to me means everything, and my promise to her ought to mean something to me. God has made us many, many promises. And I rather suspect that we in turn have made God many, many promises. And if it's a question of honesty and integrity, aren't we as bound by honesty to keep our promises to God as God is bound by integrity and honesty and righteousness to keep His promises to us? There are many things that God has promised. God has promised us blessing. You know, that's a difficult word to explain. It's a difficult word to define. Blessing. And in blessing, I will bless them. God has promised to preserve us in affliction. God has promised the forgiveness of our sins. God has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. God has promised us His body presence. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So John writes in John 14, and the promise that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These promises of God will never fail. We cannot say of God in a sarcastic tone, promises, promises, promises. For God in everything and in all things since man's creation and since God spoke, God has never promised and then broken that promise. Whatever we can say in trying to accommodate our finite minds, whatever words we may be able to speak, whatever accusations we may be able to make, we can never say truthfully that God, under any circumstances, at any time, with any people, with any church, with any person, ever under any circumstances, to any degree, failed to deliver upon one of His promises. And God, who cannot lie, swore an oath. And because there was none greater by whom He might swear, He swore by Himself. God swore an oath by Himself that no promise that He ever made to man would fail. And when Paul said, having therefore these promises, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God and they shall be my people. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Does God walk in this place? Has God today in these minutes of our congregating together, has God walked in this place? Is the Spirit of God present here now, as He is not present outside a New Testament church? Is He here present in that manifestation today? If He isn't, we're not a scriptural church. Does God walk here? Does God claim us as His own? Are we His people? Is He our Father? God has sworn, God has taken the earth. God is faithful. God remembers. You ever make a promise through your children, to your wife, and then suddenly, just that quickly, when you see them or they see you, you're reminded instantly and that you have not kept your promise? Does that bother you? Does it bother you that if you make a promise, does it bother you when you forget it, when you don't keep it? You know, God isn't going to say to us, I forgot. Just slipped my mind. I sure forgot. You know, the church did get together. You did do what was right. You did try. You did take some faith and you did make some kind of move and you tried to be honest and do what's right. But God says, I just forgot. I forgot. Is God a man that he can forget? God can't forget. We are, in every sense of the word, standing on the promises of God. Could we stand anywhere else? And in reality, would we want to stand anywhere else? There's so many promises made in this past election. And I doubt seriously if there are any of us naive enough to believe that they'll be kept. I don't want to stand on political promises. I don't want my welfare and my health and my being and my existence and my hope. I do not want it grounded nor founded in the promises of any man or any people. But I do want to stand on the promises of God. And these promises that we have from God should provoke us. They should provoke us to achieve a maturity. As Paul speaks of in this verse of Scripture, perfecting, bringing to maturity, completing, in the fear of God, a stature of holiness. It's rather strange. Holiness doesn't necessarily mean without sin, but it means a godlikeness. And I believe this is primarily what Paul meant. Because we've got these promises from God. Quit you like men, be strong. And do it in the fear of God. God's promises should provoke us to sacrifice. All through the Old Testament, every time a lamb was slain, it was God's promise to slay his son. Every time an oxen spilled his blood in sacrifice, it was God making a promise. Every time the turtle dove had its throat cut and it spilled its few drops of blood, it was God making a promise. And on that dark and fearsome night, with God's people shut up inside their houses, and the death angel on the loose to slay, that blood that stayed the death angel's hand from that home was God's promise. And when the temple was built by Solomon, and all the hundreds of animals were slain in dedication, it was God's. And every time we sit together and take the Lord's Supper, it is to remind us of God's promise
that he kept. God kept it. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. God kept it.
If the keeping of God's promise brought such a sacrifice to God, should it be so extraordinary that in order to be like Him, we too would make sacrifice? God's promises should provoke us to faithfulness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It should provoke us to obedience. It should provoke us to expectation. That is the promises, these promises that God has made. When this world's economic condition is in disarray, and not one person can one pay one penny on any promissory note they've ever made, when every mortgage will be in default, and no man can make his payments, nor buy and sell, God's promises will be as good as they've ever been. When men beg in the streets for food, when this earth refuses to give up her bounty, God's promises will be true. And when earthquakes shake this earth, God's promises will not be shaken. And when stones the weight of a talent fall from heaven, and when men cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them, we can still stand on the promises of God. When everything else has been stripped from us, there'll still be the promises of God. Whatever you may think you have at this particular time, whatever you're thinking of yourself, however you view your circumstances, however you perceive yourself, may I tell you that you are nothing. You are nothing. Within yourself, you are nothing. You're not good. You're not righteous. You're not honest. You're not successful. You may be egotistical, but you're not successful. You're doomed to failure. No matter how you succeed, you are doomed to failure. God is all. His promises and our obedience to Him because of these promises and our regard for Him and our giving of ourselves to Him, these are the only things of great importance. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.